Hey, so today I want to hop right into it. Last week, really good message. You need to make sure to watch that. Really incredible service altogether. Loved service last week. And we have a special service next week as well. And then we're going to close out this series together. And it's been a good one. I usually don't do 8-week series. I rarely do 8-week series. It's been a long, long time since I've done it. But listen, you can't. Here's a saying that I absolutely love and believe in. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. So if you don't have a game plan for 2020, 2020 is going to be as big of a disappointment as any other. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, but last week was it's called a palindrome, and it was 0202020, and that won't happen again for many decades. And we think about how special it is to be 2020 and have weekends like that, and all of it can be all the fun, crazy, kooky things about us being in a new decade and all that stuff. But listen to me, 2020 is going to be a massive disappointment if you don't look across the next 12 months and decide what they're going to look like for you. Because life does not owe you an easy path. Life does not owe you success. And if you sit back and let life guide you towards your success, you're going to find yourself derailed and in ditches 12 months out of the year. But you can control all that. You can decide that you're going to live the life that God intended for you to live. You're going to live your highest and best life. That's what we believe in here. That's what we preach here. Because the Bible says that God created us not for the enemy to steal everything good for us from us, but for us to live the best marriage we can possibly live, the best finances we can possibly have, the best emotional, physical, and spiritual health that we can possibly have. That's the life Jesus Christ created you for. And you don't have to wait to heaven to start experiencing that. So, we are in the month of February, and we are in the week of Valentine's Day, St. Valentine's Day. And if you're 5 years old, you say Valentine's Day, and maybe you're still an adult. Lisa mocks me because I still say sandwich, or I say sandwich. I'm trying to learn how to say sandwich like an adult, but I say sandwich like I'm 5 still. And so maybe you say Valentine's Day, but St. Valentine's Day, which means the air is a little warmer, the sun is out, Barry White is on the radio, and people will spend this week, listen to this staggering number, over $20 billion on flowers and chocolates and jewelry and lingerie and other love gifts to each other. Men will go out and maybe buy underwear for the first time in 10 or 15 years. Look, honey, it's not the ones I was wearing in high school. And that is not, listen, we don't spend that kind of money on just love. We do that all because it's a very special, unique kind of love we call in love. We're in love. We do that for the person we're in love with. And the reason we say that we're in love is because being in love with somebody changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you talk. It changes your priorities. It changes the way you spend your money. It changes what you give your time to. Being in love immerses you inside of that love. That's why we say it's in love. And you know what I'm talking about, because at some point in your life, you've either said this to somebody or somebody has said this to you: I love you, but I'm not in love with you. And you go, yeah, I don't need another friend. Thanks a lot. I was kind of looking for a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a fiance. I don't need another friend. So go love pepperoni pizza. I'm going to go find somebody to be in love with. It's crushing to find out that you qualify for love, but not to be in love with. It's never happened to me, but I've heard stories about how it happens to some people. One of the biggest mistakes that we make, and I think this paralyzes us in fully understanding what love is and what love can do, is that we isolate being in love to being romantic love. It's only reserved for a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiance or a spouse. That being in love, that we cannot be immersed in love or be in love with anyone other than that. Now, I need you to sort of change and mature out of believing that I've told you guys this before. I say I'm in love with you, and I absolutely mean that, because decisions that we make about where we live, listen, it's cheaper to go live somewhere else. Right? I could go pastor a church in Montana somewhere and have 50 acres probably for what it costs to live here and pay $1.68 per gallon of gas. And there's, but can I tell you this? I'm in love with my family that's here, and I'm in love with you. And that love is so powerful, and I'm so immersed in that love that I root myself. I change my priorities. I go, I'm willing to give those other things up because I'm in love. So one of the most dangerous things that we can do is say that being in love is only reserved for romantic kind of love. But I want to tell you this, one of the greatest signs of your spiritual maturity and health is that you learn to be genuinely in love with God, with others, and listen, with yourself. And I've talked about this before, so this isn't a new message, but I really do believe that some of the hostilities that we can't identify where they come from, some of the troubles that come inside of marriage, some of the troubles that come inside of your relationships come because we have not learned how to be in love with God, others, or ourselves. But I want you to hear this really, really important truth. You will never love God, and you will never love others completely. You will not be immersed in that love. You will not be in love with God or with others until you learn how to be in love with yourself first. And that is a biblical truth. I want you to listen to this. Mark 12, 30 through 31. It's in your notes. It's on the screens to the left and right of me. And you must love. This is Jesus giving a commandment that are required. So commandments are required of us, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We would all agree that's immersive love. That's being inside of love. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus said the most important thing that you can do as a follower of Christ to be who God wants you to be, to live as God wants you to live the life that you crave and desire to live, is learn how to be in love with God, be in love with others, and be in love with yourself. And that experience starts with you, and I'm going to talk about why. So pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. If I want to be in love with who I am, I have to, number one, stop trying to be someone I'm not supposed to be. Let me say that again. If I want to be in love with who I am, I have to stop trying to be someone I'm not supposed to be. So we all start life exactly as who we're supposed to be. We all start life as God intended us to be. We are fully and entirely unique. The Bible tells us that. It says that we are uniquely, individually woven together in our mother's womb, and that God created us as these precious individuals. But then very early on, what happens is people, good intentioned people, either unintentionally or sometimes intentionally, start molding us into the image they want us to be. And that can be loving parents, that can be grandparents, that can be relatives, that can be friends, that can be teachers, that can be daycare workers, that can be even churches. A lot of people around us say, okay, well, right? We start seeing a little individuality out of a child. We start seeing a little independence out of a child. And we go, but we're going to have to get control of that right there. Right? We're going to have to suppress that right there. We're going to have to squash that right there, because that independence, I'm going to let you know who's in charge. And so we start telling a child how they need to behave. And listen, I'm not telling you to be one of those free range parents that you're just child's doing their thing in the middle of a restaurant. You're like, they are so precious. I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see what God does with them as they're flipping tables and throwing dishes. They're so creative. So creative. What we start doing, though, is we try to get our child to dress like others. You know what my favorite thing is to see a little kid in the middle of summer with cowboy boots on up to here, shorts that should have been thrown away 6-8 months ago because they've outgrown them, a princess dress on, some little girl coming and having her whole princess outfit on, or some cop outfit. I just go, yeah, good for you, man. Defying social norms, getting out there. Can you imagine what would happen to you and I if I showed up in Target with my princess outfit on, wearing my crown, wearing my cowboy outfit? People would mock that, ridicule it, and probably call some mental health expert to come take me away for a brief visit in a hospital. Because we feel like unless you're dressing like, and I'm admitting I'm exactly like many of you are. When I go buy a shirt, I go, well, how's this going to look on me? Is this going to look good on me? I have a pair of jeans I told Lisa the other day, and they're not quite skinny jeans, but they're like these tapered thin jeans, and they hang in my closet an awful lot. They don't get out into the rotation because I am terrified that someone's going to go, really? Yeah, you think you're pulling those off? That's, well, good for you. Like, I just don't want that kind of judgment, right? That kind of critiquing to go on. So we don't want our kids judged. We don't want our kids ridiculed. So what we do is very early on, we start trying to taper them into the image of everyone else around them. But when we're young, we seem to get it. We seem to understand that we are created for individuality. We are created to be us. When some children were asked by teachers what they wanted to be when they grew up, I wrote down some of what I thought were the best answers. What do you want to be when you grow up? Here's what one five-year-old boy said. Monday through Thursday, I'll be a regular chef, but on Friday, I'll become a ninja chef. And then Saturday and Sunday, I'll take off work. The kid's already got his weekends off because being a ninja chef on Friday is tiring. It's even more tiring than being a regular chef. One child said they wanted to be a mailbox. Another one was planning her future one day at a time. She says, I want to be a customer in a store. I want to buy broccoli, tomatoes, and carrots, and when I get home, I'll make soup. Not over planning. I like it. Like, I'm just going to get through day one of being a grown up. I'm just going to make a good soup. I mean, her soup sounds terrible, actually, but good for her. Broccoli, tomatoes, and carrots. One boy set realistic expectations for his parents and everyone else in his life. He says, I want to be a person who stays home and does nothing. I like it. And he grew up to be a millennial. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I have a millennial that lives in my house. No, I'm just kidding. There. Finally, a four-year-old little girl says, I want to be myself because if I become someone else, who will be me? I knew that was going to get, because my next line is, that's adorable, right? Yeah. Listen, none of them grew up to be who they wanted to be. That child that said they wanted to be a mailbox is not currently a mailbox. And do you know why? Because someone in their life came along and said, honey, you can't be a mailbox. You can be a mail carrier. That's a good career. You can be a mail carrier. You can be a UPS driver. You can be a FedEx driver. If you're really into mail, there's a lot of good jobs that are around the mail-centered thing. Being the mailbox is not one of them. I don't think you can get paid to be a mailbox. And so right away, we start stepping on the imagination of our individuality. Somebody told that kid, there is no such thing as a ninja chef. Like, be a good chef because nobody pays you to be a ninja chef. You can't go karate chopping and drop down on top of people's tables and do all the things that ninjas do. And so we go, you're close to being the right person you're supposed to be. So we tend to do that to each other and we tend not to grow out of that. There's a story in the Bible that I absolutely love. He's my favorite character, my favorite person in, I don't say character like he's fictional. He's my favorite person in the Bible because I think his struggles are so parallel to ours. And before David was king, before he was personal musician to King Saul, before he was anything great, David was just a no-name, anonymous, very lonely youngest brother shepherd out of eight brothers. He was the youngest and the last in line for the inheritance. All the things that in that patriarchal society, he was the last of importance. And he shepherded what we think is maybe just a small flock. In other words, he didn't have a ton of responsibility. And one day he was given the responsibility by his father, Jesse, to run food, lunches, to his older brothers who were fighting a war against the Philistines. And so David transported this food to his brothers, the front line, and there he watched this mockery of Goliath, this famous Philistine warrior who stood 6'9", 7 foot tall, a giant of a man, and mocked all of the army of Israel, telling them that anyone that can come and defeat me will be your slaves, will serve you. But nobody stepped up to that challenge, and David overheard all of this and started asking around the camp, what's the reward for killing that guy? His older brother heard him and immediately started mocking him. He automatically met the resistance of trying to be something that God had destined him and created him to be. His older brother said, "Aren't you, what? Who's watching the tiny little flock that you're supposed to be watching? Why are you even here? What are you doing here?" And David says, "Geez, Louise, I'm just asking a question. Calm down." And he walked away from his brother and began to ask other people the question. They gave him all the same answer. Here's what you get if you kill this Philistine giant. And he had asked so much, so persistently, that finally one of the soldiers went to King Saul and said, "This kid," and we don't know how old he was, a teenager most likely, went to Saul and said, "This kid won't shut up about killing the Philistine. You want to talk to him?" And so Saul called him to him, and this is how the conversation went. "Don't worry about a thing," David told him. "I'll take care of this Philistine." Now that's a kid who thinks you can be a mailbox when you grow up. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "How can a kid like you fight with a man like him?" You see the identities that were starting to kind of like, we degrade him for his age. We assign him certain restrictions because of how old he is. "You're only a boy, and he's been in the army since he was a boy." But David persisted. Now I'm skipping a few verses here. Saul finally consented. "All right. Go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." In other words, God help you, kid, because you're going to get killed. And then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, and David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And David said this, "I can hardly move," he exclaimed, and took them off again. Then he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in a shepherd's bag, and armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, started across to Goliath. Goliath walked out towards David, and with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this little red-cheeked boy. David starts running into all of these expectation barriers, people trying to make David somebody completely other than who he was supposed to be, because you see, God had created David to be a giant killer. God had created David to be a king. God had created David to be a great warrior, because one day David would meet back up with Saul and he would become one of his greatest soldiers. As a matter of fact, people would sing songs about David and say, "Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands." David would become a great warrior. And it began on that path that day when David refused to be anyone other than who God created him to be. You have a story, you have a destiny, you have a uniqueness in what you've created to be. And when you believe that someone else has a better story than you, that someone else has a better destiny than you, when you believe what everyone tells you you're supposed to be, it is hard to be in love with who God created you to be. And that leads us to our second thing. If I want to be in love with who I am, I have to, number two, start embracing who I was always meant to be. So one of the biggest barriers that you and I have in being in love with who God created us to be is that we're insecure and we lack confidence in who we're supposed to be. We don't think that we're as good or as attractive or as successful or as wealthy, or as talented, or as smart, or as strong, or as fertile, or as fit, or any of those other things as someone else is. We think that God has created them with an advantage over us, and that's why they're successful. So we can't be in love with us because we're more in love with someone else. We think that's what I really want to be. It's really why we have this very sick fascination with celebrities and people of power, is we watch them and we follow them on Instagram and we want to see them and we believe in their story more than we believe in our story. And we feel powerless to do anything about it. So here's what has become the default behavior of people, and many of us are guilty of this as well, is it's easier to try to dim the light of others than make ours shine brighter. It's easier to feel better about ourselves if we can feel worse about somebody else. We love to see people rise up so that we can tear them back down. And we go, it's within my power to humble people and help them know they're no better than I am. And if you don't believe that, spend the afternoon on Facebook. And you'll realize how terrible people are to each other. They're not there to lift people up and praise people and help people feel better about themselves and help people celebrate what God is doing in their lives. They're there to make sure you know that whatever thing that you're doing and that you're proud of and that you're excited about is nothing, that's not a big deal. And they're going to help dim your light. Can I tell you that you'll never become who God has called you to become or love who God has called you to become until you start celebrating, falling in love with who God has created you to be. There's a perfect story in the Bible that illustrates the confidence that we can have in who God created us to be and do what only God created us to do. One day, someone began an argument with John's disciple. This is not Jesus's John, the disciple. This is John the Baptist. One day, somebody began an argument with John's disciples, telling them that Jesus's baptism was best. Remember, the reason that he was called John the Baptist is because he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins, telling them to live a righteous life. And then Jesus came on the scene, and John had already introduced everybody to Jesus, already said, I am his forerunner, I'm his predecessor, I'm not him, I'm here to prepare the way for him. And now look how people jumped on that and started trying to divide them. So they came to John and said, Master, these are now John's disciples, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, he's baptizing too, and everybody's going over there instead of coming here to you. John replied, God in heaven appoints each man's work. That's worth underlining, by the way. My work is to prepare the way for the man so that everyone will go to him. You yourselves know how I plainly told you that I'm not the Messiah. I'm here to prepare the way for him. That's all. The crowds will naturally go to the main attraction. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. And the bridegroom's friends rejoice with him. Other translations will say the best man. The best man will rejoice with him. I am the bridegroom's friend. I'm the best man. I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and I must become less and less. I love the idea that when we celebrate God and his creative wisdom and how he's created us to be, when we celebrate that God created us perfectly, we can start celebrating what he's created us to do. He said, of course, I'm not jealous of him. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, and that's prepare the way for him. Listen, you've been created to do something incredible, good works for God. And can I tell you this? When you are confident in that, you don't feel like you need to dim anybody else's light, including Christ's light. You go, well, I would never dim the light of Christ in my life. When you aren't living up to Christ's plan for your life, when you're not living up to God's purpose and destiny for your life, when you're not living up to God's highest and best for your life, I want you to hear this. You are dimming the light of Christ. You are saying that your way is better than God's way. And so you're dimming the volume on God's plan for your life. So much better than you're giving me credit for this morning. Ephesians says it like this. You were taught to leave your old self, This means that you must stop living the evil way you lived before. The old self gets worse and worse because people are fooled by the evil they want to do. In other words, sin convinces us that choosing our way is better than choosing God's way. You must be made new in your hearts and in your thinking. Be the new person who was made to be like God, truly good and pleasing to Him. Listen, you're in a constant battle every single day to choose who God created you to be versus the insecurities that tell you that you'll never amount to this person or that person or the expectations that people have on you. Can I tell you the most attractive thing that people will see in you is the confidence of when you are walking in God's plan for your life. I know that we idol worship people. We see people do something and we go, oh, it's so inspiring. I love that. Can I tell you that I love listening to other speakers, but by the time I'm done listening to them, I feel super insecure about my speaking? And I have to tell you, that's the wrong way to approach it, because I find myself wanting to be more like them in their delivery, more like them in their style, more like them in their presentation. And I just go, oh, why can't I speak like that? And God says to me, because I created you to speak like this. Right? So whatever it is that you're doing, God created you to do it that way. God created you with your giftings and your abilities and your quirkiness and your weirdness and your cowboy boots with shorts, strangeness as you go out into the world. Walk in the confidence of who God created you to be. Amen? Third and finally is this. If I want to be in love with who I am, I have to keep loving people like I need to be. Keep loving people like I need to be. So let me read this passage, John 13, 34 through 35. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, so I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love, it's three times he said love, when you demonstrate the same love that I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. I want to read it again. I want you to listen. So now I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you, by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. Do you think Jesus is maybe trying to make a point? And he's like, and love, 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 love. Have you seen the TurboTax commercial when it's all free, 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 free? They're trying to get a point across that it's free. And Jesus is like the TurboTax commercial where he's like, and love, 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 love. You getting it? If you want to be identified as a true follower of me, you have to love each other like I loved you. That's the way that you will. Now, we can get really proud of ourselves about how often we attend church, about that we're signed up in a rooted group, that we worship louder than everyone else on a Sunday morning, that we have things in our yard and we invite people to events, and those are all really good things. Those are not ways to identify yourself as a follower of Christ. Jesus said the way to identify yourself as a follower of Christ is the way that you love others, not just the way you pick to love others, because that's where you and I get in trouble. We decide how we're going to love each other, and Jesus says, you've got to love each other like I loved you. And it'll be circular. There'll be this thing that happens, this kind of chemical reaction that happens, because people are drawn to love. Dr. Martin Luther King has a famous saying, and I'm paraphrasing it. And he says, I can't do hate. Hate just takes two. I choose to stick with love because love works. People are drawn to love. Love wins. Whenever there's hatred in a moment, people are drawn. People will get, they'll get into the pigsty and they'll get all dirty with the hate for a little bit. But at the end of it, the person that stands back and stays out of it and just draws them with love, that's where everybody is genuinely attracted to. In darkness, if there's a single light in the room, people will be drawn to the light. They don't want to go deeper into darkness. People want to come to the light. And I want you to hear something. Jesus, when he says, I give a new commandment, Jesus was saying, I want you to hear that all the other commandments that you've tried, and you failed at, it's because you are trying to do something you're incapable of doing. You're trying to be something you're incapable of being. And I give you a new commandment. Jesus was even saying this, a better commandment. And here's the commandment, to simply give away what you've already been given. Nothing could be easier than that. Wouldn't it be fun if on your way out today, I said, listen, I want you to, I'm going to give you $100 in singles. And I want you to, you can keep some of that, but I want you to give away everything that you don't keep. And if you'll do that, I'll just do it, I'll do this again for you next week. Right? Now, eventually we'd find out who was keeping it all. We'd figure it out. We would hear stories of those who were giving it all away. You would be made known. Your reputation would precede you. People would be coming here and saying, well, this person, they just came up and handed me a bunch of money. I was at the gas pump and they came up and gave me a bunch of money. And they said they had been given the money and generously and without earning it, and they wanted to give me some. Wouldn't that be incredible? And Jesus says, I've loved you unconditionally. I've forgiven you. My grace is all over you. I've covered you in the mercy of my love. I've covered you in the forgiveness of my love. I've covered you in the kindness of my love. I don't remember any of the stuff that you've done against me. I'm unselfish and sacrificing with you. And I give and I give and I give this love to you. And all I ask that you would just keep giving that same love out. Love each other the same way that I've loved you. I loved you when you were hopeless, when you were sinful, when you were rebellious, when you were broken, when you were prideful, when you were completely unlovable. You needed me to come to you because you would have never come to me. Because you see, when we're broken inside of ourselves and we don't believe in ourselves, we don't go looking for hope. We just draw further and further into that grossness of hating who we are. And Jesus found us while we were hidden. Jesus found us in the shadows. Jesus found us sort of neck deep in the filth that we created through our rebellion and through just trying to become something worthwhile. And he came and he loved us in all of that brokenness. And we seem to have this idea in society that everyone needs to clean up to our standards. Then they deserve our love. But that's not the commandment, is it? Jesus said, you have to love their ugliness just like I loved your ugliness. You have to love them in their hopelessness just like I loved you in your hopelessness. You have to love them in their brokenness and their despair and the ugliness of their life just like I loved you in the ugliness of yours. That's what Jesus commands us to do. We don't get that option. We don't get a choice. That's how we know that we're followers of Christ. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and this is where we end. Most important of all, so Jesus says, I give you a greater commandment. I give you a better commandment. I give you a new commandment. Jesus elevates it above all the commandments they had failed to keep and said, listen, when you're giving people who had thousands of commandments and couldn't meet any of them, when you're giving them a new commandment, you're either trying to exasperate them and break them, or you're trying to elevate them to something they can actually do in their life. And 1 Peter says this, most important of all, above everything else you've heard, love each other deeply because love makes you willing to forgive many sins. The translation many of you have probably heard says, love covers a multitude of sin. Do you know why you and I are incapable of loving each other as Christ loved us? Is because we can't forgive each other. Can't forgive each other for believing differently than us, for having different political viewpoints than us, for loving people differently than us. We can't forgive it. You and I have not been put into this world to do the work of the Holy Spirit. He's completely capable of doing it all on his own. You and I are not supposed to be righters of wrongs. We're not supposed to set society straight. You and I are supposed to live as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ and love people as Jesus loved them. And when they get close to the love of Christ, guess what? That opens their heart and their minds to the Holy Spirit being able to work in them in ways that no one has ever worked in them before. and God can do miracles in people's lives if you and I can get out of the way. If you and I can simply love them to the arms of Christ. There are a lot of sinful things that happen around you and I. And you know what? The world does not need one of us preaching to them about how sinful and terrible they are. They need one of us to come to them and say, you know what? God loves you so much. I love you. I want you to know I love you. I love everything about you. I love you just the way you are, because that's the way Jesus loved me. And the closer I got to him, the more I became like him, and it enabled me to do things I was never able. I started thinking in ways I couldn't think before. I started acting in ways. I started loving people in ways I could never love them before. I understood for the first time in my life what real love looked like. You know why love is so counterfeited? Is because there is no example of what real love looks like. So this Valentine's Day, as everybody's out celebrating, they're celebrating sort of one of the many, many versions, the many onion layers that we've created to kind of look like love. Love looks like buying your spouse a new car for Valentine's Day, says Toyota. Love looks like 3 months' salary, says Kay's jeweler. Love looks like extravagant vacations, and love looks like this, and love looks like that. And we could go down the list of things that the world tells us love is, and Jesus sets the example and says, love is the compassion, the kindness, the tenderness, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of loving somebody as they sit in the filth of their sin. And giving everything so that they can come out. Sacrificing your own comfort, your own convenience, your plans, your money, your time, giving it away so that someone else can come out of the brokenness that you were once in. Every one of us was redeemed, saved, spared by the love of Christ. Who do we think we are to give anything less than to those who are most broken around us? And you don't, listen, I don't know if I can show love to this person. How about just start with being the love of Christ to your spouse? The thing that drives you crazy and that you can't let go of, the things that can't be forgiven in your heart, you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start practicing the love of Christ, because Jesus said, this is a commandment. This is how you prove that you're my follower. If you and I feel like we're righteous because of any other reason, but we can't practice the love of Christ in our life, we are absolutely wrong, and we do not stand right with God. That's not true. That's not Jesus said. Jesus said what I just said he said. Read it. Look it up. Found it in a book called The Bible. Sell it everywhere. Best-selling book in the world. And you can find what I just said. Jesus said, you absolutely 100% do not have a choice. You have to love people like I love them. Start with you. Start with letting go of sins that Jesus forgave a long time ago. Start with loving who God created you to be. Be a mailbox. Be a ninja chef. Be whatever God called you to be, because world changers don't let the world shape them. World changers don't sit back and go, what would the world like me to do? Henry Ford said, if I asked people what they wanted, they would have said, faster horses. People don't know what they want. They need people to come along like Henry Ford and go, I've got this thing you've never seen or heard of before. You're going to love it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we close together? Thanks for hanging out with me just a couple extra minutes today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning and you want to know what it is to be loved, accepted, forgiven, covered in his grace, If you want to know your Creator and what you were created to be, it begins in a relationship with Him. You don't have to go through some class. You don't have to go through some kind of ritual. You don't have to come up here and high-five me. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Right where you're at, every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, I want to begin a relationship with Him this morning, right where I'm at. Now, my second question, thank you, thanks, thank you. Let's do this, because a couple people right at the last second, they raised their hand. I want to pause. I want every single one of us to speak this out like every single one of us just raised our hand with those three or four people. Christ Jesus, I believe in who You are. And I believe You want a relationship with me. I believe You love me. And I want to love me the same way You love me, so that I can love others the same way You love them. I give my heart to You. I give my mind to You. And I'll follow You with all my strength. And when I fail, I'll come back to Your forgiveness. Beginning today, in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, with every head bowed and eyes still closed, if you would just say, I need to know the kind of love God has for me. I need to accept it and realize it, and I need to begin to love myself, because Jesus said I need to love others as I love myself. So I want to love them completely. I want to love them wholly. I want to love them without reservation. I want to love them with acceptance and forgiveness, and I've got to start with me. I want to love God. If I can't see how God sees me, there's no way I can love me like God loves me, and I can't love Him back fully. So I know that it all starts with me accepting the fullness of God's love for me, and I need to begin that journey today, or complete that journey, or continue on that journey. And if that's you, would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, I need to travel further on that journey, lots and lots. Well, God, here's my prayer this morning for every single one of us. We need You. We can't understand love without You. We think we do. We feel things that feel close to love, but it feels empty sometimes. It feels like it runs out. It feels like that we're just getting enough fuel in our tank to move us to the next thing that feels like love. And so we're praying that we fully accept, fully experience, and fully express what love truly is. And that those who raised their hand, and even those that didn't, would make a commitment today to ask every time they open their mouth, ask every time they sit down at their computer, is what they are about to do, type, say, or act out, God, is it bathed in the love of Christ? Am I doing this because I want to dim somebody's light, or am I doing this because this is Christ's opportunity to love somebody through me? It will revolutionize the way we do our marriage, the way we do our parenting, the way we do our work life, our school life. Everything we do will be transformed if we bathe it with the love of Christ. It's how the world will know we truly know Him. And that's my prayer for every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.